The scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And that's on page 1264 in your Bibles. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy is like a New Testament church order. It is instructions about how we ought to behave or how we ought to act in the church of Jesus Christ. And so there's instructions in this first chapter of Timothy on elders and deacons and the wives of elders and deacons. And then this last paragraph of the third chapter has a hymn in it. It's an early Christian hymn. It's a poem, and it's about Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful poem, and I'm going to preach on that this morning. The theme of the poem is "Great is the Mystery of Godliness." I'm going to begin reading with verse 14 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. "I hope to come to you soon," says the Apostle Paul, "but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." So far the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this beautiful passage, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at this early Christian hymn sung by the church way back in antiquity, about Jesus, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed on in the world, believed on, and taken up to glory. Lord, help us to look at that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus our Lord, brothers and sisters, Christmas is a time of singing. It is truly a time of singing. And this early Christian hymn is all about Jesus Christ. Christmas has, in our song books, many, many songs about Christmas. We have CDs of Christmas carols, many of them. And often, there are different Christmas carols in each one of them. There is a great variety of songs dealing with Christmas. The choir has sung a beautiful one today, and they sing beautiful ones in this season of the year. We're going to look at this beautiful song, this hymn, which the Apostle Paul wrote, which became a hymn in the early church. And the title of the hymn is "Great is the Mystery of Godliness." And then it gives exactly why the mystery of godliness is so great. It's all about Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, writes in 1 Timothy as a church order, instructions regarding the church, elders and deacons. And then he comes to the end of this third chapter, and he has a beautiful description of the church. He says the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. An older translation has the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, many of you have no doubt seen the Statue of Liberty in the New York Harbor. It is a classic statue. It is that which greets all immigrants that come to the United States in the New York Harbor. There they're greeted by the Statue of Liberty. Now the Statue of Liberty has a stand. That's the pillar. But it also has a huge base. That's called the ground. And the message on the Statue of Liberty is a welcome to everyone who comes to America. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: the church is like a Statue of Liberty. The church is that. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And what the truth is held out by the church to declare it, to defend it, to demonstrate it, that everyone will know what the church is all about. That's what the church is. Paul says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And then the Apostle Paul begins to unpack the truth. He unpacks what is the word truth. And the truth, the essence of the truth, is found in the hymn. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, believed on in the world, proclaimed to the nations, and taken up to glory. That is the message of the church. And that message gives the church its reason for existence. If the church does not proclaim that message, it has no right to even call itself a church. If a church ignores that message and preaches something completely different than that message, you know what Paul says about that? He says in Galatians chapter 1, though someone, if someone brings you any other message than what I have brought to you, let him be anathema. Let him be forever cursed. That's what Paul says. If a church does not bring the truth of this message that the Apostle Paul has given, that Jesus has given, that God has given, that the Holy Spirit has inspired, if the church doesn't do it, Paul says, let it be anathema, let it be cursed. And so the essence of the church is found in the message that it gives. And the message is summarized in this beautiful hymn, Great is the Mystery of Godliness. Now I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, that this is a song. It's a hymn. Do you realize that nearly all of the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament are in the form of a song? They're in the form of a hymn. Some of them are in the book of Psalms. Some of them are earlier than the book of Psalms. Some of them are later than the book of Psalms. But nearly all the expressions of Jesus are in a hymn version, are in a song. Do you know why? Because you cannot talk about Jesus in a prosaic way. You cannot talk about Jesus just as an ordinary thing. It is a message which elicits an expression of praise. How can you talk about Jesus without praising him? That's exactly as you see it in the Old Testament. Even that traitor called Balaam, He made a prophecy about Jesus. And he did it in a song, even though he probably didn't even believe it himself. But it was a song. You read of that in the book of Numbers, where it is so interesting that that old Balaam, the old traitor Balaam, he talks about the star coming from Judah. And he does it in a song. And you read about singing at great events in the history of God's dealing with his people. The first great event was creation itself. And do you know what Job tells us about creation? Job tells us this. He says, or God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Or what were its on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Now listen, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, that's the angels singing at creation. The angels sang. The morning stars erupted into singing and joy at creation. And you have that in the book of Isaiah, for example. Handel, the great composer of the Messiah, picks out so many of the prophecies of Isaiah and puts them into song because they are singing. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is over, and she has received double for all her sins. The singing of praise to the Lord for all he has done. Think of the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, for your king comes to you riding upon a colt," and is prophesying the triumphal entry of Jesus. It's in the form of a song. The great events of Christ are accompanied by singing. Think of the birth of Christ. The singing of the hosts of heaven. All of heaven just erupted into singing glory to God in the highest. And then there was the song of Elizabeth when she greeted Mary, the mother of Jesus. Elizabeth said, "The babe leaped in my womb for joy." And then Mary, in response to Elizabeth's testimony, she erupts into song. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And then there's the song of Simeon and Anna when Jesus was brought to the temple. Oh, the singing is always accompanies the work of God. Think of when Israel went through the Red Sea. Right after they came through the Red Sea and they're now on the other side, do you know what happens? Miriam led the whole congregation of Israel into singing. Singing is the expression of joy of God's people over the great events of God and of his work for us. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, you want to know what happened? Look at Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. There John saw a lamb as it had been slain. The lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, who ascended into heaven. And all of heaven responded with singing. The angels, the 24 elders representing the church from the Old and the New Testament, the four living creatures representing all of creation, they all erupted into singing. Glory to God. Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive the wisdom, power, and all the other great, great things that are in that song. And so here too, here the Apostle Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness, and he does it in the form of a song. Absolutely appropriate. That's why singing is so important for the church. That's why we love to sing. And we went out the other morning singing in the homes of shut-ins, singing in rest homes. And this is not only done by our church, it's done by many, many of God's people. Singing is a great expression of the joy in our hearts. You know what Nehemiah said? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Are you happy? Are you happy in Jesus Christ? Are you happy when you think of what he's done for you? Is there joy in your heart? Let the people of God say so. We have to sing and be filled with joy to the Lord. So, the Apostle Paul says, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and what the truth is found in a song. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now let's look at, there's six verses in that song. There's six verses. The first one is, he was manifested in the flesh. The second one, he was vindicated by the Spirit. The third verse, he was seen by angels. Fourth verse, proclaimed among the nations. Fifth verse, believed on in the world. Sixth verse, taken up to glory. Each one is part of a song. The first is, he was manifested in the flesh. Imagine this. Do we have any concept of how great this universe is? It is an amazing thing. It's far greater than we can even comprehend. The strongest telescopes that have ever been made have not reached the end of the universe. It's still bigger. I mean, it is immense, immense. You know that God is greater than the universe. And this great God so loved us here on earth that he came. Now, do you know what the earth looks like in comparison to the whole universe? It's like a dot. It's like a dot. It's so small. This earth is so small in comparison to the whole universe. I remember in one of my textbooks that I had in school, used this illustration to show how small the earth is in comparison to the universe. And it did it in comparison to the sun. Suppose the sun were the size of a golf ball, okay? You all know what the size of a golf ball is. Suppose the sun were the size of a golf ball. The earth would be a grain of sand 22 feet away. That'd be the earth. The size of a grain of sand. The size of a kernel of sugar or salt, just a grain. Now, God is so great, he came to this earth. He took upon himself our flesh. Do you know why? Because he loved us so much. And we are sinners. And what the law of God requires is that the soul that sins must die. And the nature that sinned has to pay for it. And so God became that nature. He took on the total humanity of a human being. He became like us in all things except sin. Why? In order that he might pay for sin that we had done. The enormous love of God. Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich beyond measure, he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be rich. Oh, that's why we sing, we are so rich. We are so blessed. God is so good. That's the first stanza of this song. And it's something worth singing about. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed out of all trouble. The second one, he's vindicated by the Spirit. You see, not everybody accepted Jesus Christ. He was rejected. He was despised. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was finally nailed to a tree, to a cross. So it was terrible, but he was vindicated by the Spirit. What does vindicated mean? What does vindicated mean? Vindicated means that Jesus Christ was proved to be everything he said he was. He was vindicated. He was vindicated in the miracles that he did. Remember, John the Baptist said to his disciples, is this Jesus really the one we thought was the one who was going to come? Remember that John asked that? And so his disciples went out and saw Jesus and said, are you the one? Or do we look for another? And Jesus said, listen. Just listen and watch. Look and listen. Watch what I've been doing and what I am doing. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached to them, the dead are raised. And you go back to John and you tell him everything that you've seen and heard. Jesus' works and his words vindicated who he was. And the greatest vindication of Jesus Christ came in the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. It looked like Satan had accomplished it when Jesus was killed, was crucified on the cross. But on the third day, he arose from the dead. He was vindicated. Jesus Christ conquered death. And he conquered the grave. And he conquered Satan and hell and all that which opposed him. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain and lives forever with his saints to reign. That vindicated him. Christ is vindicated in every believer that comes to him. The church, the fact that the church exists here from the time of Christ to 2017 and soon 2018 is a vindication of the fact that Jesus is everything he said he was. It's true. It's absolutely true. It's true truth. That's a vindication of the Spirit. Then, the third stanza, he was seen by angels. Angels sang at his birth. Angels announced to Mary that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. Angels came to John to say that he and Elizabeth were going to have a boy. Angels were accompanying Jesus in his various things. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, an angel came to strengthen him. Angels came to strengthen him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels came to roll the stone away from the tomb. Angels came and sat in the tomb at his head and at his foot in order that they might tell the women and anyone else, the disciples, he is not here, he is risen, even as he said. The angels are there. The angels are his great servants. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels came and said to the disciples, why are you looking into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw going into heaven will come in the same way when he returns. Angels said that. Angels were in heaven to greet Jesus when he came and sang, worthy is the Lamb that has been slain. That's the third stanza of this great hymn. He was seen by angels. And the next verse, he was believed on in the world. This is something worth singing about too. When John Newton was converted and he wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's worth singing about. Jesus was believed on in the world. Every convert, every believer is a beautiful song to Jesus. That's worth singing about. It's worth getting excited about. That's what the church is all about. God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed in the world, in all the continents of the world today. There are believers. There are thousands, millions of believers. In China, believers are in home churches. In Russia, believers are there. I talked to someone who's going to Romania. There's believers there. In the Czech Republic, all over Europe and Asia and Africa, there are believers everywhere. There are more Christians in Africa and Asia than there are in the United States. It's all worth singing about, isn't it? He's proclaimed in the world. We sing, we've a story to tell to the nations that can turn their hearts to the right. A story of peace and joy. It's a story of Jesus' love. That's worth singing about. No wonder it's in song form. He's proclaimed throughout the world. And finally, he's taken up to glory. Oh, what a joy it was for Jesus to be welcomed there in the courts of heaven and given the honor of sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, given all authority and power over the whole world. Remember how the Apostle Paul writes that in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider the equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave, and found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let me tell you something. That's worth singing about. That's worth singing about. That's worth getting excited about. This Jesus is our Lord. No wonder the Apostle Paul wanted this to be the hallmark of the church. This is the mark of the church, proclaiming Jesus and his love. Remember those six beautiful points of the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, believed on in the world, proclaimed to the world, and taken up to glory. No wonder we can say, beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of man, truly I love thee, truly I serve thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown. And everybody said, our Father in heaven, how great our joy, how great our joy. No wonder one of the carols is, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive its King. Let every heart prepare him room in heaven and nature sing. Lord, bless us this day. Fill us with your Spirit. Bring us back tonight as we see the four roads to Bethlehem. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.